Greetings and welcome to episode 3 of our Provcast. My name is Brendan Tanamachi and I'm the worship director at Providence Community Church.
And my name is Court Marley. I am the lead pastor, one of the elders at Providence Community Church. We're sitting here with Donovan Schreiber.
Hi, my name is Donovan Schreiber. I am a home group leader at Providence Community Church. I've been a member of Providence since the beginning. I am the husband of Lauren Schreiber, a wonderful woman, and the father of Elliot Grace, who is a beautiful 5-month-old baby girl.
Amen. Well, we are on episode 3, like I mentioned, and this is called Foundations Part 2, which is obviously the second part of the Foundations. And to remind you of what the Provcasts are, is we are supplementing our Build initiative with these podcasts in order to let you know how the progress of the building is, but also talk about some of the theological and practical aspects of what we're doing and how they relate to us in everyday life. Before we get going, I'm going to ask Donovan to tell us a little bit of his testimony in relation to talking about Foundations Part 2 and having a foundation in Christ. Will you let us know a little bit about you and your history, how you came to know the Lord, things like that?
Yes, absolutely. My story coming to know the Lord is long. I actually gave my life to the Lord in my best friend's living room. Long story short, my best friend had been ministering to me for years. He and his family had been taking me to church for years, and we were probably middle school age, somewhere around there. We were hanging out with a group of guys. My buddy went downstairs to get a drink of water or something like that, and I ended up giving my life to the Lord while he was downstairs with one of his friends.
Totally didn't get to reap the harvest on that one.
But from that time, I really believed in Jesus. And that is the moment that I really believed that I was saved. After that time, I had gone through lots of times of highs and lows. I really fell away from the faith for quite a long time. And it was actually one day, it was my sophomore year of college. I had been partying a lot when I started college, drinking a lot. And one day I just really heard the voice of the Lord tell me, "This is not who I created you to be." And from that time, I really felt a lot of conviction in my life to live for Jesus. And then about 5 years ago, I started going to church. I got plugged in through community groups, which are now called home groups. And becoming a part of the home group was such an awesome experience for me. I learned what Christian community was like. I had a lot of accountability, and I actually met my wife in a home group.
So that's a shameless plug. Get involved in home groups to get married. I'm just kidding. So I don't want to be presumptuous in here, Donovan, but would you say that, you know, last Provcast we talked with Corey Elder, we discussed a lot about foundations and how even after we come to know Christ, there's still a lot of junk the Lord's uprooting, if you say the foundation of our lives, there's still some rootedness of old sinful tendencies, selfishness, maybe junky worldviews that he's still looking to uproot. Would you say that those years from middle school to maybe even your early college years, that the Lord was faithfully working to uproot some things in you, and that was a pretty rocky process, but that's what was going on?
Absolutely. The process of repentance is wonderful and great, but at the same time, it's also very painful and humbling.
Yeah.
So, you know, the Lord will convict me often. I'll share a story. This one time my wife and I were arguing, and I remember very clearly I went to take a shower, and in the shower I was praying, and my prayer basically sounded like a 2 or 3 year old telling on another person. And what I was hoping was that God was going to be like, "You're so right and she's so wrong." But actually what ended up happening is during my little complaining session about my wife, the Lord revealed some sin in my life. And I just felt the full weight of conviction slap me across the face. And I was like, "God, this is not how this was supposed to work." So naturally, what did I do? I went out and I repented of my sin, and it was difficult, but by God's grace, my wife and I grew even closer after that. So although it's difficult with the process of repentance, it's wonderful.
Yeah. Life-giving.
Yes.
Yeah. So I want to kind of kick us off here, and we've just to give you an update on what's going on with the building. You know, we had our men's retreat. What was that? 2 weekends ago now. We were able to accomplish a whole lot in just a couple of days, and really not only just practically at the building walls in the sanctuary, things like that. For those of you who are listening, and you were able to go to the open house, you saw a little bit of what we were able to accomplish practically. But even spiritually with our men, I thought that it was a great momentum builder for us to focus on what truly matters, which ultimately is if we're just building a building and we're not building people, then what is it that we're trying to accomplish as a church? And so I thought that was great. But still, what's going on at the building? Oh, you know, I think it's not ironic, but it's providential, is that we're still in the midst of trying to grind down concrete to get the foundation of our building where we want it to be. And so I think that this is a really providential session. We could talk a little bit more about foundations. And we talked last podcast about that. What does it look like for someone for the Lord to continually overcome those junky foundations in our lives? And this week, what we want to really discuss is what does it look like now to actually live a life that is founded and grounded on Jesus Christ and the gospel? And so I'll just kind of push that to you guys. Maybe just generally we'll talk about that, and then we'll get into some more details. But what does it look like to you guys, it can be very practically or generally, to live your life grounded and founded on Jesus Christ and the gospel?
So there's a few things to make note of when answering that question, because my natural inclination is to say commitment, but that's in some ways a little countercultural to the gospel, because it's not about how much we can give, but what Jesus gave to us.
Right.
So the acknowledgement of what Christ has done is first and foremost, and the belief that he is Lord is essential. Past that, once we establish that as the root and the foundation, commitment is very big. Understanding that commitment will never, and good works will never gain us favor or salvation or anything like that. But when we understand what Christ has done for us, our natural response is to serve Christ and to serve the bride, which he bought with a price.
Yeah.
And so to live this out on an everyday aspect takes a lot of commitment, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of making the hard decisions, a lot of dying to yourself, and not a lot of comfort at times. Mm. And there's a plethora of different examples that we can talk about, and I won't take them all. One thing that I will talk about is the gathering portion of our commitment as believers that are founded on Christ. We believe that the Bible says very explicitly to not neglect the gathering with the body of Christ. And so as staff members, we do all we can logistically and physically and spiritually to put on this gathering every week for people to come and to be served and to hear the word of God rightly divided and to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so talking about this commitment and these hard decisions, sometimes it's small things, sometimes it's big things. Maybe it's, hey, I'm not going to go out late on a Saturday night because I want to be up, I want to be ready, I want to be lively, that when I gather with the body of Christ, I'm not a zombie, but I'm actually able to engage with other people, encourage other people, be a blessing to other people, pray with other people. Or maybe it's, hey, I was thinking about taking a vacation this week, but this is a really big week at church. It's Ascending Sunday. Maybe we're gonna send some home group leaders, commission some home group leaders. I want to be there to support my brothers and sisters. Maybe that's not the most comfortable thing because we need a vacation and we're tired, but hey, these kind of things only happen maybe 3 or 4 times a year. So we're gonna lay our lives down and sacrifice. And those are very practical ways. I know, Donovan, you just in kind of preparation for this mentioned some sacrifices you've made regarding home group. I know we'd love to hear about that.
Yeah, so I'm a by profession, I'm a 5th grade special education teacher in Aldine, and this is my first year teaching. So it really feels like a whirlwind. I'm trying to learn my job. For those of y'all who don't know, special education has a lot of legal technicalities, a ton of ridiculous paperwork, and then you have to get into teaching kids, teaching 5th graders at that. And that's challenging. And then you're teaching kids with learning disabilities and various conditions that would prevent them from being able to learn. And I'll have those long days at work, and then, you know, where it might be the easy thought would be, I'm going to go home, I'm going to carb load, even though I'm not going to be running any kind of a marathon, and then just kind of veg out, and that would be that. But what it looks like on, say, a home group night is I come home, make sure the house is, you know, clean and ready to go, make sure I've spent time reading and preparing for home group. And, yeah, it feels like a sacrifice sometimes, but the sacrifice is very much so worth it.
Yeah.
It does not feel like I'm missing out. It does not. Well, to be fair, sometimes in the time it feels like I'm missing out on rest. But if we could be honest, those nights where we just zone out and veg, we don't feel refreshed.
Yeah, not super restful.
No.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I love it. You know, and you know how it is with our family. Sometimes we love somebody, something, but sometimes it's hard. So, yes, sometimes it is harder than other times. By God's grace, I'm actually in a season of great joy and happiness within my home group. So the burden doesn't feel as big, but I've definitely walked through seasons where it's been a struggle.
Yeah. I hear both of you guys saying building your life on Jesus Christ and the gospel includes commitment to gathering with the people of God. You mentioned something, Brendan, but I hear both of you saying sometimes that's a task. Sometimes it's a...
It can be.
Die to self. It's a struggle. It can, you know, circumstances get in the way, tiredness, family, burdens, whatever it may be, make us feel as though, those things aren't as important, you know? So I want to really pose a couple of questions here. Number one, how does the life of serving and committing to those things from a place of understanding the grace of God differ from doing those things in order to earn the grace of God? So I want to pose that question. Is it possible that sometimes when we're the most joyless, it's because we feel like we're doing those things for other people? We are doing them for other people sometimes, but we're doing those things in order to make sure that nobody's mad at us, or that God's not upset, or
we're fulfilling our checklist.
Yeah, right. Making sure that we're one of the good guys, you know, we're one of the good women of God or whatever, you know, keeping up a reputation. And then secondarily, maybe what about the person that says, listen, I get what you're saying, it's a good thing, but I just don't get very much from it. What would you say to that person who says that? So those are two questions. Maybe they're difficult, but you guys can toss it around.
I might say I feel like for the second question to address, say, for example, the person who feels like they might not be getting much from it, I dare say you're going to get from it to a certain... Now, I do echo what Brendan said. Like, I understand that salvation is not earned by any way. It is purely a God-given gift of grace.
Yes.
But with that said, I do believe that there is a certain amount of you're going to reap what you sow.
Mm-hmm.
And if you put a lot into gatherings and if you put a lot into home group, you might be able to expect some more out of it. If you go into gatherings or if you go into home groups completely unprepared, maybe with the mentality of I'm going to take, but not give anything, you might really be limited in what you're going to get. It reminds me of the parable of the talents.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus, or there, I guess, the farmer or the landowner gave each servant, three or four different servants, a certain number of talents, and most of the servants went and invested their talents, and they received a yield from that. And then there was the one servant who buried the talent deep in the dirt and really essentially did nothing with it.
Right.
So, yeah, and I guess to say another thing, to kind of put a shameless plug on Brendan here, which if any of y'all know me, know that that's tough to do sometimes.
First time in the history of Providence.
Right? Even though...
I receive.
I love Brendan. I think he's a great worship pastor. Brendan is really taking on the role, and I can't even make eye contact with him when I'm saying this right now. Brendan has really taken on the role of worship leader far beyond just singing nicely and playing guitar. And he's really taught me what it's like to serve the Lord. And I'll remember one thing specifically that he said is, prepare before service. Spend some time in worship before service. Spend some time reading your word. Spend some time praying before service. Don't just show up, you know, cold and expect, you know.
So would you say this is a stewardship issue in many ways? That you're called to steward these times and yes. steward your, and maybe most importantly, steward and be diligent to steward your heart. Yeah. And that's, and when we're not stewarding our heart and where our posture of our heart is, then that can greatly affect what we're quote unquote getting out of it.
Yeah, I think that to kind of bridge the gap between first two questions and that question, a short little story. When you talk about how sometimes we may have those commitments, but we're trying to kind of gain people's liking or approval. I've been there so many times, an insecurity that I've struggled with, and I wouldn't say that I struggle with it intensely anymore because God has kind of redeemed me through this, but. I remember a specific time where I would do all that I could do. I would work as hard as I could so that I would be noticed at the ultimate level. And it all kind of came to this crashing head one day when one of my best friends had a wedding outside. And I've told him this story a million times, so this is if he hears this and recognizes the scenario, it's not a surprise. But there was an outside wedding, so I had to go and set up like 150 chairs, a whole sound system, a whole reception. Amongst with some other friends, but I remember it was all happening, and that was fine. But then when 10:30, 11:30 came around, and everybody was partying, and it was time to break down, take 200 chairs or so back to the church at 10:30 at night, break down an entire sound system, then have an early turnaround to this men's deal we were having at about 6:30 or 7 the next morning. Man, I remember thinking, why in the world do I do this? There's no way I can do this anymore. I can't put up with it. But the Lord, I don't remember how. I think, honestly, I just felt bad. I don't know if it was conviction. Maybe it was. But I just felt like this is not right for me to complain. So I'm just going to suck it up and do it. So I've been through those times. I've also, just a little side note, it seems to me that I've been known through these provcasts to be the guy who brings in random analogies and plugs to celebrities from Tom Brady to Taylor Swift. So I may drop two today. And the first one
Here
is...
we go.
The first one I heard...
Chris Tomlin.
I heard on ESPN Radio on the Herd, Colin Cowherd. Actually, it wasn't on ESPN Radio. It was on Fox Sports. He was talking about how one of the greatest pieces of advice that he was given was when he was sitting at a bar in Vegas when he was a young up-and-comer. And he talked to this radio bigwig, and he asked some advice. And he was saying... I can't stand it when young kids don't want to ask advice of their elders who have been through it because it's just prideful. So he said, I sat there and I asked this guy, 40 years my senior, this advice. What's your one piece of advice you pass on to me for radio? And he said, learn to celebrate other people. Mm-hmm. Learn to That's be cool. happy for other people. Because if you can't learn to be happy for other people, you always compare yourself. You have no joy. And you ultimately will never get where you're actually wanting to go. So I took that in the... Christocentric context, saying learn to be happy serving other people. Learn to understand that me serving other people is not just me doing nice things for people, but it's actually serving the Lord.
Yeah.
And so when I'm able to kind of equate those two, man, I just want people to come to my house all the time because I'm thinking I see their progress. I see how joyful they get whenever they start knowing the Lord or the things about the Lord. And so I just say, come. And sometimes I need to slow down a little bit. But, I honestly forgot the next question, but we can move on.
I think that what I'm hearing from both of you guys has a lot to do with building our lives on Jesus Christ and the gospel. Looks a lot like changing the focus of your life to be you, and it turns outwardly and becomes more about the Lord, number one, and others.
Yeah.
And as your world begins to change, and I think ultimately that's what regeneration looks like. That one of the first fruits of regeneration is that it's not all about you, and your life's not all about you. Your pursuits aren't all about you, and I think that profoundly changes the way that you interact with other people. It profoundly changes your interaction with your marriage, your spouse, your children, your coworkers, your fellow churchgoers in the saints, I think that everything begins to change.
Yes.
Because before, in our unregenerate state, which again, there's that still that pull, there's that draw of our firstborn nature. It is all about what are we getting out of this? And that's really what I was asking in that question. You know, I think sometimes we ask, what am I really getting out of home group?
Yeah.
What am I really getting out of gathering? And again, I think that that's an, in many ways, it's an unregenerate question, isn't it? I think mm-hmm. that's a firstborn nature. Well, what's yes. in it for me?
I think I might actually be able to go to scripture to answer that question.
Yeah,
you ask, what am I getting out of that? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 says, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So when we say, what am I getting? What am I getting? That is an inappropriate response, screaming out of our firstborn nature.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Our reborn spirit-led self should be saying, what am I getting? What am I getting is that I am so thankful that I am glorifying God through Jesus.
Yeah.
And in my best moments, now this is not all the time, but in my best moments when I'm serving and I'm tired and I'm lifting heavy stuff around and pushing heavy things, or I don't know how I got put in serving in the kids ministry for however many years. I think I'm like, okay, I might not be doing what I want to be doing as far as physically goes, but the spirit of me wants to worship the Lord.
Yeah.
It cries out to worship God. And I think about serving like that, then all of a sudden serving is not so much a chore as it is my act of worship.
Mm-hmm.
And when serving becomes an act of worship, I mean, then it's a joy.
Yeah.
It is a joy to do.
It's a, for all you who are listening, when Court was summarizing that the focus changes from you to other people, the bride and the Lord, it's a radical thing. It's a must. It's a non-negotiable.
Yeah, it's countercultural too, extreme. Yeah.
Alistair Begg said this incredible quote about regeneration. And he said, the gospel is not a word of encouragement that comes to good-meaning people that want to add a little Jesus or a little religion to their lives. The gospel is a word that comes to the rebel heart and completely regenerates it to a different state, a different nature. It is not just this random thing that you accept and say, okay, my life's going to be a little different. No, it's you are a rebel, an enemy of God. We sing a song at Providence that says, first line, in sin I stood at odds with God, his wrath against me set.
Yeah.
That's telling you, by nature, we were children of wrath, and the radical gospel came in and took your heart. God called you to him, and now you are called to what Matthew says, and to kind of partner with what Donovan said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and do what? Glorify God. Not you, but God.
Right. So I think that the importance of an outward lived life in light of saying, you know, what does it look like to build your life on Jesus Christ and the gospel? An outward lived life would be a really good first step to really examine yourself and say, how often, not just are your deeds pointed outwardly for the good of others and for the good of the kingdom, but also your thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
I tend to think that I surveyed my soul and really thought about how often I considered when I walked into a room what other people thought about me.
Yeah,
you know, I heard one person said, if you don't know how selfish people are, just put a group picture in front of everybody and watch the first person they all go to look for in the group picture. We always go to look for ourselves and see how we look in a goofy group picture. You know, ladies will look, oh, is it a good angle? Did I look pretty? Oh, take that off off Facebook, whatever. And I think that's truly the firstborn nature of all of us. It's we consider how people view us first. Consider what good is in this action first for us.
Yeah.
Now here's the question I want to pose is, what we know is that the promise of the scripture is when we do these things, there's a lot in it for us, namely the joy that God's promised us in glorifying him. Or like John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him, which is really just a play on the Westminster Confession. You know, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Piper just changes the article to by enjoying him forever. We glorify God by enjoying him forever. So I wanted to ask this question. If you guys looked down the highlight reel of your lives, how often would you say the most joyful times were the times where you were outwardly focused versus inwardly focused? Mm. And if you found that true in your life?
All the time.
Yeah, same.
Every moment.
Same. I'll share a quick story. we were, let's see, it wasn't men's meeting or men's retreat. It was the first work day we had at the new building.
Yeah.
And we're scraping up tile. And I was given the heaviest piece of iron to scrape up tile. It's backbreaking work. When I was done with it, my right forearm was so sore that I felt like an orthopedic surgeon was in my future. It was so bad. I knew I broke my body. And I say that to set it up with, it was backbreaking work. But the Lord, during that time, had given me such clarity in the fact, like, as I'm scraping up tiles, I feel like I'm serving the Lord. And I tend to be a little bit of a competitive person. And I'm thinking, man, I'm going to scrape up so many more tiles for Jesus than anybody else, especially Brendan. I'm looking
there.
Over there.
I wasn't there, right?
Like I said, especially Brendan. No, Brendan had just barely had his son at that point. That's fine.
Don't make excuses for him.
But there was a joy in that. I was not thinking about me in any way, shape, or form. I was thinking about God's mission. I'm thinking about, I'm working with a group of people shoulder to shoulder. We are all unified around the same task. It doesn't matter if it's something as mundane as scraping up really, really stuck down, ugly tiles. We were working together towards the same goal for the same reason of glorifying Jesus and seeing that the gospel be made unignorable in our community.
Yeah.
Now, we don't get it right all the time, but sometimes we have these little moments of clarity.
Yeah.
And these little moments of clarity are a pure blessing from the Lord. And it's important to remember back on them often. And I think it's also important to share them so that way when we're in our quote-unquote dry seasons, we can look back and say, wow, like, I found joy in backbreaking labor.
Yeah. Like, I have found that one of the hard truths of life is that, you know, people say hindsight is 20/20. You know, I tend to not take as much joy in the moment as I ought to. But then when I look back and I say, well, you know, what were the most fun times? I do point back to times like that where maybe it was so much joy in my heart, but I didn't recognize it at the time. I was so focused on just getting a task done or getting through it that I never was able to really enjoy it.
Mm-hmm.
I'll tell one story just briefly. One of my first mission trips that I ever went on was to Guatemala. And a friend of mine, both of you guys know him, Nathan, and I were with a team of people. And they started, it was in an orphanage, and there's a little small town at the foot of the hill where this orphanage was located. And they looked to not only take care of orphans, but also to serve that little town. And so they were doing things, building houses for the orphans and a number of VBS, all kinds of stuff they were doing. And so they started handing out tasks. Well, at this mission trip, there were these guys from Canada that all of them were, that for a living, they were masons. And so they knew how to lay brick. They knew how to build houses. They already knew what they were doing. Another group that was there, they were all dentists and dental hygienists. So they were going to give free dental work, you know, to everybody. And I had taken a team of mainly people that we just came there to serve in whatever capacity. So they started handing out the job tasks, and everybody gets their job task. You know, actually Donovan's wife was there on that trip with us. They weren't married at the time, but she gets to go do VBS, and everybody's got their task. And then Nathan and I are left, and they say, well, what we want you guys to do is just walk from the top of the hill to the bottom of the hill and just clean the streets. And they gave us shovels, and we're like, well, why would they give us shovels and not brooms? Well, quickly we realized that it's because the cattle would walk these streets and just, basically, we were on deuce duty, and that was our whole job. And I remember, I looked at that, and at the time, I don't know what I was thinking, just because my memory's poor, but I know how I look at it now. I look at it as one of the most fun times, because we laughed the entire time. For hours and hours, we walked down that road, and we just laughed and laughed, and it was probably a mile-long road, and we cleaned. And then we cleaned all the way to where they were doing VBS. And then right when we passed by, the little kids got out of VBS and they threw all their candy trash right where we had just cleaned. And we just laughed. And I look at it now as such a joyful time. But in the moment, I don't know if I really appreciated it for what was happening. And I feel like maybe if you're listening, that can be us at times in our Christian walk. Some of the most joyful times we miss because we're so focused on, oh, how hard this is, or I could be doing something else, and we're never present in the moment to really experience, you know, if Ephesians 2 verse 10 is true, that God has, we're his workmanship, and he has created good works for us to walk in, and he's prepared them beforehand, then that means wherever we are right now, wherever you're listening to this right now, God has you there. And so rather than taking your moment to worry about how you can get out of your circumstance, maybe you should figure out how you can take joy in and through your circumstance in Christ. And I think that that would be really helpful. Let me pose this question, and then we'll start wrapping it up here. What would you guys encourage somebody to do practically? Like they're listening to this, they say, you know, my life is totally me focused. It's not centered on Jesus. It's not centered on the gospel. How would you encourage them? Or maybe someone's listening and like, how do I know? So they would ask Donovan or Brendan, how do I know if I'm centered on Christ? What are some ways that they can survey their soul or some first steps to start changing that?
I think that, you know, I will say this, and I say it in love, that I stand on the stage leading worship every Sunday at Providence, and I look out at 150 people each week. And I see all the faces, the stories. I am reminded of how I came to meet these people. I see a lot of people who genuinely love the Lord. I see a lot of people who are having a rough go of it. I see all sorts of people. What I see that breaks my heart is people that think that they live a Christocentric life, or people that think that Christ is their number one, but their actions may speak differently. And I don't say that to be judgmental. I know these people very well, and I love every single one of them. And my encouragement, what you're asking for, is I would say, believer or anybody, just think for a little bit. Examine your life. Psalm 139, it says a bunch of different things. I remember just kind of to tag along what you were saying, those moments where some of the greatest moments of our lives are not focused on us. I remember when my son was born just about 8 weeks ago, and I thought of Psalm 139 where it says, you formed me, my inward parts, you know all of them. You knew every day of my life before I lived any of them. And I remember thinking that as my son was born, thinking, I mean, you, Lord, you formed every part of him. But then at the end it says, you know, search me, know my heart, try my thoughts. If there's any sin in me, lead me in your everlasting way. May we all, myself included, all of us around this table, everybody at Providence, examine our lives to say, who are we living for? Is it Christ? Is it ourselves? And let us examine ourselves, let us pray, and look at the fruit of our lives. Do you get mad when things don't go your way? Are you eager to get home and do your thing? Is the phrase, I'm going to do me, coming out of your mouth all the time when people don't understand what you're doing and why you're doing it? Or do you itch to serve people because you know that Christ first served you? Again, I don't want to be judgmental in that. I want to offer a challenge and encouragement to say, life is so much greater and so much sweeter when we glorify God and enjoy him forever by serving his church, by loving his people, and dying to ourselves.
That's good.
Yeah, for me, excuse me. For me, when you talk about practically, it would be repent, repent thoroughly, repent consistently, repent fully, and repent honestly. I heard somebody say, it said when you repent, you're kind of shaming the enemy. It's like you're kind of casting that shame off of you onto the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, yeah, you probably do that to a certain degree, but for me, as a man who's been forgiven for much, I've been able to really taste and see that the Lord is good. I have had a lot of experiences in my life that I would not be proud of if it was just going to be played up on a big screen.
Yeah.
There's lots of times in my life that were shameful, and I spent years of my life being ashamed by them. But by God's grace, he has restored me, redeemed me, renewed me, and healed me so that now I look back on it and say, wow, like I have sinned much, but I have also been forgiven for much. So the more we repent, the more we get to experience the Lord's grace and mercy.
Yeah.
So that would probably be mine. I mean, there's so many things. I mean, reading our word, is so important. It is the revealed will of the Lord.
Yeah.
It tells us about God's character.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
It's super important. Praying. For me, I like to journal.
Yeah.
Writing down my... a lot of my journaling is repenting. I repent a lot through my journaling. Like, oh, Lord, I had another mean thought about a kid. Or something like that. But
I noticed in both of y'all's comments, you know, the first step is like self-examination, repentance. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think that sometimes what fears us with that word, what causes us to be reluctant, well, first and foremost is our selfishness, because we know that, okay, if I'm going to do that, that means something has to change.
Mm-hmm.
But I think also is the fear that, you know what, I've done that before, though. You know, I've asked the Lord, you know, I told him I'm sorry, and I think that we have to couple that with faith that God is even more committed to our sanctification than we are.
Yeah.
And, you know, Brendan, you really put it pretty nicely, that there is joy. It is so much sweeter and more joyful to live this life, but also to know that God desires that too. It's not as though he is standing idly by, but he's actively bringing us to that place of repentance so that we might find joy in life. You know, and I guess my point is, we can't change ourselves. You know, if you're listening to this, you're like, you know, I want to be that guy. I want to be serving my wife. I want to be outwardly focused. I want to be up early praying. I want all of those things, but they just aren't a reality for me right now. I think the good news on the back end of that is the gospel tells us that Jesus died knowing full well that we were sinners in need of his grace, and that his grace not only saves us, but it enables us, it empowers us to a different life.
Yeah.
It empowers us to live a new life like Christ, which is the doctrine of sanctification is a real beautiful doctrine. Because it's not just that we're saved and those slates wiped clean, but that now there's these good works that God's working in and through us for his glory.
And I think, just to kind of add to that, there's so many people with so many different stories and so many different dreams and aspirations. And just one big encouragement is that God's plans for you are so much greater than your plans for you.
Yes.
And my plans for me. It sounds comical, but I used to want to be a country singer. First Asian country singer. It's the second, because there's already been one guy that nobody really knows about. But
you don't have to give him props.
His name was Charlie Nagatani, and he was
the second one.
He was nicknamed Good Time Charlie. But and I realized shortly after a few years of trying to pursue that the Lord had different plans for me. And then even within accepting the Lord's plans for me, I had my own selfish desires to be this worship leader that led for thousands, but I don't care about that anymore, because, you know, I have a family, I have a son, I have friends that love me and that I love them, and I'm absolutely devoted to his body, to the church, and it's just so much sweeter than the fame or the fortune that could have come. Nothing compares to living a life that is dedicated to his bride.
Yeah,
it's good. You talk about the fame of the Lord. You know, it says, you know, when I hear fame, I think of maybe like the Beatles or something like that way back when. And they had, you know, however many millions of people across the planet that would just scream and freak out for them. And you think of somebody like them, or maybe Elvis or Michael Jackson, or maybe a leader in a country like a president or somebody like that as being, you know, the pinnacle of fame. But really, their fame is so minuscule compared to the fame of the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, the fame of the Lord is such that the rocks would cry out in praise to him.
Yeah.
So however cool it might be to have millions of people cry out, for the seas to sing you praise is way better than any person, any amount of people.
Right.
So truth be told, the object of our affection... we were created for the object of our affection to be the Lord, and to enjoy him and to find satisfaction in him, and to know when it comes to something like fame, or for me, maybe it's like, you know, success and living up to potential, or planting and starting a successful church. You know, we got to think like, am I pleasing God or am I pleasing man?
Right.
Okay. And I, that's like a little thing that kind of goes off in my head all the time is like, okay, listen, you're not doing this to please God. You know, I might lead a home group and I might put a lot of work into it, and I might not get that immediate feedback, like, oh, Donovan, you did such a great job. And sometimes it starts to sink in a little bit, but then I remind myself, listen, you didn't do this to please man, you did this to please the Lord,
yeah.
right? And you were faithful and you were diligent, and even though it was not perfect by any means, you know, there was still the desire to serve the Lord through my actions. And one of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible comes out of Lamentations, which is not generally where you go to for encouragement. but it says this, it's out of Lamentations 3:22. It says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." And I love that last line where it says they are new every morning, because it tells me no matter what I did yesterday, the Lord loves me fresh today.
Yeah.
Whether I, you know, built, you know, an awesome mountain, or whether I screwed everything up.
Yeah.
You know, the Lord loves me fresh every day. And that is a wonderful reminder. And that, I think, really is the ultimate foundation in Christ.
Yeah.
Knowing that no matter what we do, I guess to kind of bring it back full circle, because when we talked about it, we started with the grace of God is what saves,
yeah.
not our works. And then we spent a lot of time talking practically, how can we work to serve the Lord, which is good. But I guess to kind of bring it back to that is that no matter what we do, He's going to love us fresh every single day. And it really kind of removes some of the pressure off of us
yeah.
and just allows us to receive His love,
yeah,
and by God's grace, love Him back.
And yeah. and I would say, you know, just one last thing before Brendan closes out. At the bedrock of my faith, and so I guess you would say at the foundation of it all, is an understanding of joy. Joy in Christ. And really finding pleasure and joy in knowing God, being known by God, being loved by God, like Donovan says. And then in turn, looking at my life through the lenses of joy and trying to take joy in the smaller, minute things, you know, that every day I've been gifted with, and just being the walk of gratitude and the joy that I have in Christ, first and foremost in knowing that I'm saved by grace, nothing of my own doing, but because Jesus was willing to endure the cross.
Yeah.
On my behalf, and to know that I don't ever have to sit beneath the wrath of God, but I sit freed. There's nothing that can take that away from me. And then to carry that over to my wife and her knowing Christ and loving Christ, and then to take joy in just a friendship, like us getting to sit around the table and talk about these things and enjoy one another's company, and you know, and that starts to kind of snowball, I think. So my encouragement to the listeners would be really building your foundation on Jesus. It starts to snowball to where if you will but receive the truth of the gospel, believe it, that your life will drastically change. Like Brendan said with that Alistair Begg quote, it's not a minor add-on. This is a total life change.
Yeah.
Everything changes. And it can seem tumultuous at times, but man, there's just no greater joy, I would say.
Well, to close it out, before we do, if you're listening to this and you do not know Christ, or you're feeling led to follow Christ, our encouragement collectively as a church would be respond to that. If you're feeling that conviction, He is calling you and drawing you and desires your commitment and desires your faith. And I pray that you would receive and believe the gospel that Jesus died the death that we deserved, arose again, and it justified us before the side of the Father. And if you are a believer, we hope this encouraged you. We still would love and would graciously accept any donations to the Build Initiative. We are still on track to be in our new facility by the month of May. You can donate at our website, providencetx.org, in the giving section. Make sure you designate Building Fund. If you do not designate that, we won't know that you meant that, and it'll go to the general fund. And you can follow us on Facebook. Just search Providence Community Church. And if you're listening to this through the website, you can also follow our podcast on iTunes. Just search Providence Community Church. Look for that orange, red, I don't know what the real color is, that P.
Colorblind.
Yes. So we love you guys, and we hope that you have a blessed week.
Yeah.